Father, speak to us, we pray. Help us consider the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is exemplified in the lives of these two characters. Help us to learn something not only of them, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Saviour, our Lord and our Saviour. Father, please would Jesus be more precious to us as we see his life imprinted on the lives of these two great servants. And move us, we pray, in our heart of hearts. Create a desire within us to be like Christ for his glory and in his strength. We ask these things. Amen. If you could choose to be like anyone in the world, who would you choose? I mean literally anyone. Who would you choose? If you could be like anyone in the world, who would you choose? Would you want to play football like Lionel Messi? Or produce faultless tennis like Petra Kvitova? Write scripts like Armando Iannucci, novels like Hilary Mantel, or act like Emma Thompson? That will give you a flavour of what I've been looking at over the last week. Would you love to have the pioneering entrepreneurship of Mark Zuckerberg, the ruthless decision-making of Karen Brady, or the relentless drive for innovation of Steve Jobs? Who do you aspire to be like? I suspect, though, the people that you admire are to be found a little bit closer to home. Perhaps, dare I suggest, a little bit more realistic than those particular people. Are there people in your workplace, in your family, or in your social group who live life the way that you'd love to? Are there people whose efficiency you really envy? You can't quite believe they're able to control the diary and run the home the way that they do. Their domestic logistics appear to be faultless. Their children always have clean clothes, and they're never late for anything. Are there people who have a way with money that you admire? They seem to be able to cover everything effortlessly. They somehow manage to survive on just one income, yet they go on foreign holidays, they dress really well, and they buy inspirational going-home presents. Or is it someone's dedication in the workplace that you respect? Their determination or the enthusiasm for their work speaks volumes about their character. Of course, who we aspire to be like reveals an awful lot about what it is that we value. And that's not always good. But the Apostle Paul is not averse to using role models to bring out the best from his readers. He writes, for example, in chapter 3, verse 17, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." And almost immediately before this particular section, something we looked at a couple of weeks ago, in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul writes this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul is able to say, look at me, copy me, look at others who are godly and copy them, and look at the Lord Jesus and copy him. And now Paul wants to tell his readers about two exemplary characters, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He wants us to consider them and copy them. But I don't know about you, but examples don't always function that way for me. For example, can you remember those times when the maths geek was brought to the front of the class in a vain effort to inspire the rest of us in that class to greater efforts in mental arithmetic? He or she, standing at the front, who was the maths geek, didn't make me want to be better at maths. It made me want to be violent. Just to be clear, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But examples don't always function like that, do they? There is a way in which they kind of frustrate us because it seems so far beyond what we're capable of. Sometimes the example of others can be discouraging. But these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus are meant to be inspiring. not dispiriting. And so Paul sets before us these two men because there is something about them that is worth emulating. There is something so attractive about them. There's something about these two that he wants his readers to take note of. And the reason for that is because in their different ways, both of them embody the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what could be more inspirational and what could be more attractive than that? These two guys show what godliness can look like in a human being. So we're just going to look at each of them in turn. Firstly then, in verses 19 to 24, copy Timothy, the selfless servant of Christ. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've got no one else like him. He'll show a genuine concern for your welfare. Because everyone looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul wanted to send his trusted ministry colleague, Timothy, to Philippi, so that Timothy could bring back news about the church. And as far as Paul was concerned, there was no one as well suited to that task as Timothy. He was outstanding. He was standalone exceptional. No one came close to him in one particular area. And what is it? What is the one thing that sets Timothy apart as an example to be copied? It's his selflessness. In verse 20, Paul says that he stands out from the crowd because he showed a genuine concern for the welfare of others. That's rare. But he really cared. It bothered him how others were getting on. If we were to ask ourselves, what am I interested in? I wonder how long the list would be before we got to others. There's our career, our hobbies, our needs. All of those have got to come first, haven't they, before they get to others. We can perhaps begin to see as we look at our own lives why, in fact, Timothy was so exceptional. Now, the reason Paul felt able to say that Timothy was concerned for others was because in verse 21, unlike most people, he looked out primarily not for his own interests, but for the interests of Jesus Christ. And so life for Timothy wasn't merely about him and his ambitions, his life goal. He thought about what Jesus Christ wanted. He thought about what would promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his decision making wasn't simply shaped by what do I want to do, but what would Jesus want me to do? And then in verse 22, Paul highlights Timothy's proven track record. This wasn't just a flash-in-the-pan performance. It was a statement which summarized the integrity of this man's life. He'd been tested over a period of time, and he'd consistently shown himself to be a gospel man who was selfless in his concern for others. Now, showing a concern for the welfare of others, verse 20, looking out for the interests of Jesus Christ, verse 21, and serving in the cause of the gospel, verse 22, those are not three separate and unrelated things. Taken together, they actually express the nature of Timothy's selfless service of others. You see, the way that he expressed his concern for others was to put his own interests to one side and instead have the interests of Jesus Christ in the forefront of his mind. He was concerned for the interests of Jesus Christ in the lives of those in front of him. And therefore, he thought about their needs in the light of the gospel. After all, you can have no greater concern for anyone than to think of them and their needs in the light of the gospel. There is no greater concern that we can show for others than to think, than to act, and to speak with gospel priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ actually in place. So, for example, if someone says to you, "I'm feeling anxious at the moment," rightly we'll be concerned for them and we'll express that concern with some encouragement. Much of it will be well-intentioned, probably all of it well-intentioned. But we don't simply listen and do nothing. We don't simply tell them that we're sure that there's nothing that they need to be worried about, as though that's going to help them. We have to find a way, don't we, of both listening to them so that they feel listened to, so that there's time, but we move on to kind of gospel priorities. And somehow, in a way that's entirely appropriate, we remind people that there is a loving Heavenly Father who cares for them, and that He is concerned both about their protection and their provision. We see that most clearly in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does not love us any less than He did on that first Good Friday, where God provided for us and protected us in kind of the biggest, most ultimate way that He could. So somehow to be concerned for the interests of others, to put the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives and to deal with them in the light of the gospel, is to move them away from just concern about their worry and help them see how the gospel impacts that, and to pray with them and care for them in the light of the gospel. Now, the selfless service epitomized in Timothy had about it, of course, the imprint of his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. After all, if we were only to go back a few verses into that hymn in verses 6 to 11, Jesus, we're told there, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus is the one who is the supreme selfless servant of everyone. And the imprint of Jesus Christ was found in this man's life. And so there was something about Timothy's godly life that was worth imitating. His was a gospel-shaped interest. It wasn't simply, how are you doing? It was, how are you doing in the light of the gospel? And then doing whatever is necessary to meet that need. Well, look, what is that going to look like in practice if we're involved in the selfless sacrifice, or selfless, rather, service of others? Well, it will inevitably find expression, won't it, in the way in which we use those things that are most precious to us, namely our time, our money, and our gifts. And we will readily give those up for the benefit of others. And we'll hear about that in a few moments' time. But let me suggest two other ways in which selfless service of others will be noticeable. Firstly, I think it'll be expressed in our prayer life. Is there any more accurate indicator of what we're interested in than our prayers? There's probably only one exception, and that is our bank balance, or rather, what we spend our money on. But surely what we pray for expresses what we're concerned about. So are you someone who readily and easily prays for others? Why not begin by praying for those in your small group? I don't know how your small group functions, but with ours, often when we have time and we've been ruthless in working our way through the questions in a passage and applying it, we'll get to that time and we'll say, are there any personal prayer requests for people? And we'll share those and we'll pray for them there and then. But I wonder how many of us actually pray for those prayer requests throughout the rest of the week. Some will, I'm sure. Many perhaps won't. Well, one brilliant way of getting started in being concerned for others is by praying for them during the week. So why not take those prayer requests and pray for the people in your small group throughout the week? One other thing you could do, of course, is to take hold of the prayer diary and pray for someone who is nominated normally, or for something that's nominated every day of the month. So every month, Sarah collects and collates the requests. Dave edits them, puts them together, distributes it via the weekly email. If you don't get that, have a word with me. And then Alex wonderfully posts whatever that the thing we're meant to be praying for on that particular day in our Facebook group. One of the ways that we could therefore show a concern for others is to begin to actually pray the daily prayer. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? I reckon also that our selfless service of others will be expressed not only in our prayers, but also in our conversations. Now, some of you are very, very good at this, and it's probably entirely appropriate that I'm preaching to a mirror at the back at this point. But we need to ask the question, how are you, and mean it. It's not just a lead-in into kind of getting on to other more interesting stuff. If we get the standard answer, I'm fine, then perhaps we need to actually ask it again, perhaps in a different way that shows that we really do mean it. And then when the person being asked has worked out that we really are asking how they are, and it's not just a lead-in to another conversation, we've actually got to be prepared to listen for a while. So they go on to transmit, and we go on to receive. And some of us struggle with that. For some of us, that will mean that our conversation will need to be a little bit less about us and our interests, an awful lot more about others and theirs. And that is not interesting for those of us that find ourselves more interesting than others. Which is really what's going on, isn't it, when we're not prepared to listen to others. That's the heart of it, isn't it? How do we know if that's us? Well, we're happiest when the conversation is centred on us. We get easily distracted when others talk about themselves. We begin to look over other people's shoulders. We seize every opportunity in a conversation for a witty comment or to interject with a similar story involving us. Learning to listen is surely a great way that every single one of us can begin to be concerned for others. Secondly, Paul says, copy Epaphroditus, the suffering soldier of Christ. Verses 25 to 30. Let me pick it up in verse 25. Paul says this, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Because he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed he was. And he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again you may be glad, and I've got a slightly easier life with less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Okay, Epaphroditus then was the messenger sent from Philippi with the financial aid to take care of Paul. So at the end of the book, in verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul writes this, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. But there was something about that particular responsibility that almost killed him. Rather frustratingly, for those of us that want the details, we're not told any more than that. But now that he'd recovered, Paul had taken the decision that everyone would be better off if Epaphroditus was sent back home. Now, what I like about Epaphroditus is that he doesn't appear to have any specific skill set. And yet, Paul wants everyone in that church to honour him. Now, of course, he can't be the only ungifted person in all of salvation history. But he doesn't seem to have anything remarkable about him, does he? And yet, Paul describes him in elevated terms. He says he's a brother. Which is a remarkable turnaround for Paul, who was once a Pharisee and would have regarded every non-Jew as a Gentile dog. But now, there's that kind of familial kinship and brotherhood. He's a co-worker, we're told. Someone who toiled with Paul. Someone who expended energy as they worked towards the same goal. He was a soldier, Paul says. So Paul says, this is a guy who joined me in the trenches. He fought side by side with me as we contended as one man for the gospel. But when you think about it, Epaphroditus is nothing more than a glorified bag carrier. And so I wonder whether it may be that many of us see him and think, that's great. I can be like him. We may be the kind of person who thinks that we have no particular skills. You're probably wrong, but you may think like that. And we find something about Epaphroditus that is hugely appealing. Perhaps we can't imagine being the person who stands up here and speaks, or the person who reads the Bible with a handful of young women, or someone who gets involved in the teenagers' work or runs the street evangelism team. But I don't think that matters. I suspect Paul knew that Epaphroditus was just on side. He was the go-to guy who was undoubtedly with him. He was the colleague, the guy who stood with him, who was there for him. He'd do the hard yards, he'd do the grunt work, because he believed in the project. He was the bloke who got his hands dirty, because he knew that he could, he knew that others wouldn't, and he absolutely believed in what they were working for. The truth is, every church needs more men and women like that. Most churches like ours don't need any more teachers. Most churches like ours need people like Epaphroditus, people who don't seek the limelight, people who are at their happiest when they're behind the scenes getting on with what needs to happen, putting together a rota, organising the tea and coffee so we've got stuff to serve people. Now, the suffering that was epitomised in Epaphroditus had, of course, the imprint of his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. After all, if we go back to the hymn in verses 6 to 11 once again, we discover there that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ suffered for us. In one sense, he was the suffering soldier who obeyed the commanding officer, his father, in order that we might be saved. And there was something about Epaphroditus' life that had the imprint of Jesus Christ, in that he was willing to suffer. There was something godly about him that was worth imitating. And it's quite understandable, isn't it, that in this letter, Paul wants the Philippians, to whom Epaphroditus will return, to honour him because of what he'd been through. What then is it going to look like then for us if we suffer like a soldier of Christ? Well, I don't want to be melodramatic, but perhaps it will mean that we'll get ill from our service. Perhaps even one or two of us might die. Our health may well suffer because of our commitment to the gospel. This might be a little bit contentious, but Christians probably ought to be less fit than their peers, because we don't spend our time endlessly worshipping our bodies at the gym. We'll use our time not simply to improve our physique, but to suffer in promoting the gospel. Because for us, feeling good and looking good is not our ultimate ambition. We'll want our bodies to last for as long as they can, because that will mean more meaningful service for the Lord. But our ultimate ambition is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and suffer for doing so if we have to. And that may mean for some of us ill health. There are, of course, in a church like this, lots of unglamorous jobs that are necessary. But they don't gain the attention or win the applause that some other ministries do. And perhaps what characterises them is suffering. For anyone who's been involved in stewarding, which for years has been the evening congregation, and now just for a few weeks has been the morning congregation, you will know putting that stuff back in the cupboard is a right old pain. There is nothing to be gained, really, from the ministry of stewarding. I know guys who bring two shirts because they know they need to change after they've stewarded at the end of a session. It's hard work. No one really admires you for doing it. To be honest, most people don't know who you are because you're stuffed away in the cupboard. But it is absolutely necessary. We need to get church out of the cupboard and we need to put church back in the cupboard. It only just fits. And people who do that suffer. But it's Christ-like, isn't it? But it's not just that. Perhaps in a church like ours, where there are lots of young people moving around at various times, it'll mean helping someone move, giving up your Saturday, suffering, lifting and shifting, putting stuff into a van, taking it somewhere else and putting it into their new house. Perhaps it'll mean actually giving up a few evenings in a week in order to paint a new house. Probably it'll mean staying up later than you'd like to, because someone is suffering. Someone's going through the mill and they need your comfort and they need you to pray with them. So actually, you're knackered the following day at work. Let me ask us, are we willing to suffer like Christ for the gospel? Are we willing to put our life on the line in the service of our commanding officer? That's what the example of Epaphroditus forces us to ask. So let me conclude. Choose your role models carefully. Go for someone who shows you what godliness looks like in a human body. And you could do a lot worse than Timothy with his selfless service, or Epaphroditus with his suffering service. Let's pray. Father, we long to have the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We're sorry that his life is not more evident in ours. We're sorry. Father, please, as we ponder what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his selfless service of others and in his suffering, painful suffering, for the salvation of others, please, Father, would those two things become more and more evident in our lives. Create within us a genuine, deep, real concern for other people, for their needs, and especially their gospel needs. And create within us a desire to suffer, for life to be less comfortable, for us to be less well off, that others might benefit. Father, we long to have the aroma of Christ, the imprint of Christ in our lives. Please would you bring that about, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.